because of your unbelief, you will be mute or unable to speak for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy until all these things are brought to pass. And so then we get to, starting in verse 26, the foretelling of the birth of the Messiah. The same angel visits Mary, and she's told that she's a relative of Elizabeth, and that Mary is also given birth news, if you will, or good news, that she will become a mother. And that's about where we got left off. Verses 32 and 33 was the description of her child. He would be a great son of the Most High, had the throne of his father David. He would reign over Jacob forever. His kingdom would have no end. And we close the class by talking about these Old Testament prophecies that are brought to mind when we think about the description of the child, how he fulfills those ancient prophecies. 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9, Daniel chapter 2, as well as chapter 7. So that's where we got to in class on last Sunday. Now, picking up at question 12, in verse 34, after the angel said all this, what was Mary's reaction to Gabriel's news? She questioned him. Now, some would say that, Zacharias questioned the angel too, and he got punished, may be a strong word, but he got those consequences to his statement. Were there any consequences to Mary's statement? There weren't. So, different circumstances, and maybe in the mind of the angel who was serving at the behest of Jehovah, maybe this wasn't as unbelieving as Zacharias's were. Her question is based on what perspective? I've not known a man, the Bible says, and of course we know that to be carnally speaking, or in the sexual way. She is single, but is she married? She's not married, but she is betrothed. She is promised to Joseph. So, engaged, we might say. So she says, I don't see how can this be so? Her response is, I have not known a man. Obviously, that's how you become a parent. You have to follow the natural laws of reproduction that God set in forth from long ago, and that hadn't happened yet. So the angel tells her, well, this is how it's going to work out. What was the answer? This is question 13. What was the reassurance that Gabriel gave Mary? All right, you're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This will not be of a human conception. This is going to be of a divine conception. You'll be filled with child by the Holy Spirit. She also tells her something else to maybe reassure her. Yeah. Now, why would that reassure Mary? I mean, people have children all the time, but what was special about that? They were, that's right, barren for all her life and elderly. And so, well, I'm sorry, the question was, why would that make it more reassurance that Elizabeth was barren and elderly? And people like that don't normally have children. And so, maybe to tell Elizabeth, I'm getting my women mixed up this morning, Elizabeth was told that by the angel, and Mary was reassured by the same angel. This is how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit is the Father, so to speak. That's how you're with child. And Elizabeth, your relative, is also expecting. And then the final statement is what? With God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. So let's not have any doubt here. And I'm not suggesting that Mary had doubt. I think Zacharias had doubt. That's why he was told he was going to be mute. But Mary was just reassured by the angel. Listen, don't worry about this. God's got it all worked out. It's going to work out this way. So those are the statements that the angel makes to Mary. Yes, Wayne? Yes. Yes. Genesis 18, when Sarah, who was also elderly, is anything too hard for God? The answer is, of course not, it's not. God can do whatever He wishes and wills and can work things out to accomplish His purpose. So this is how Mary was reassured of what was going to happen with her. And so, at the conclusion of this little encounter, what does Mary say? This is verse 38. Does she accept it? Then I'm with it. I accept it. I'm thankful for it. Let it be done according to the to your word," she said. So she accepts her mission, and that's my word. That's my phrase. This will that's going to be worked out through her. She's thankful for it. Okay, that ends the conversation, if you will, or the dialogue between Gabriel and Mary. So Gabriel has had two missions, two services to perform, both of the same nature, visiting Elizabeth, and then the angel also visits Mary. Now we pick up in lesson three. So we go right into the rest of chapter one. And something that I found very interesting, and I want to take just a minute to ask you to think about this. Three times early on in Luke's first record, that is the volume one, as we're portraying the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. Three times early on in the first treatise, the text tells us that Mary does something. And I find this rather interesting. For example, look in chapter 1 in verse 29, which we've already covered that. But when the angel comes and says with the salutation, verse 28, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, what is said that Mary does, especially the last part of the verse? Mine says she ponders what kind of salutation that would be. She's wondering, thinking in her heart. That's interesting. Then chapter 2, which we haven't gotten to yet, but verse 19. Right? The child is here, of course. The Messiah's been born. And the shepherds come. And you see there in verse 19. What does Mary do? She's treasuring this up. She's thinking about this some more. And then in chapter 2 and verse 51, when they've made that trip to Jerusalem when he was 12 and they have finally caught up with him and now they've gone back, what does she do again? Now, I'm not a woman. I've never been a mother. But you women, think about that. You have this child now, and you start seeing things, and you start hearing things, you start thinking about things. What do you think Mary was doing? She was thinking, something's going on here. This is very special. I don't think this isn't weird. You need a lesson sheet? Well, lesson three is in the folders, and all the folders are gone. I don't have any more for today. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But she is trying to figure out maybe, trying to get a handle on all these things that are happening. She's been visited by the angel, told these important things. When she sees, especially at the temple, and Jesus was acting at the age of 12, but how was he acting? I mean, he was conversing not on a 12-year-old level. I mean, he was acting as an adult. So Mary's seeing these things, and I thought that was very interesting as Luke, in three separate places, points these things out to us early on in the first record. Okay, so now we see that the expectants will visit one another. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Look, starting in verse of chapter 1 and verse 39, how does it even describe Mary going to see Elizabeth? With haste, I've got to go see her. Maybe something rather normal here. Woman becomes pregnant. What's she going to do? I won't tell people. Especially family. What does she know about Elizabeth? She knows she's pregnant too. So they've got this great news to share. And so she goes in haste to see Elizabeth. Well, this is question one. What happens? 39 through the first part of verse 41. What happens when Mary finally gets there, she comes in the house, as you will, and it says that she greeted Elizabeth. I don't know what she said, just hi, or how are you, or I'm here, or whatever she said. The greeting was given. What took place? Whose child? Elizabeth's child. Leapt within Elizabeth's womb. Reaction. How far along is she? 6 months. All right. Babies move inside the wombs of their mothers. I don't think this is just a normal movement, though. And I've asked you to consider, back in chapter 1, verse 15, what was it that Zacharias had been told? From the womb. I think there's any connection here between what Zacharias was told and what's going on here? I think so. I think so. At the sound of Mary's voice, she would be the one who would carry the Messiah. And possibly the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb for that reason. I think that's a strong possibility. Well, as we get through that, at the end of verse 41, in the next few verses, the Bible describes Elizabeth in what way? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what does she do? She blessed her. What'd she say, Albert? This is verse 42. You see anything interesting there? Whose baby is Elizabeth praising? Mary's. Most women, when they're carrying their child, especially their first one, not that you don't love the others also, but first babies are special because it's the first one. Who's the most important baby in the world? It's yours. Especially, how long has Elizabeth waited? A long time. And remember again, the angel said to Zacharias, "Thy petition has been heard." They had been praying for children, obviously. But Elizabeth doesn't say when Mary gets there, "Oh, Mary, isn't it wonderful? I'm finally going to have a child." And that would be just a wonderful thing to say. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But Elizabeth's first words are not about her own child. It's about what will be, not what, but who will be carried in Mary's womb. I find that very interesting. That's right. I mean, there's just so many things at work here in this meeting that tells us that these are just not normal pregnancies. The two lives that are finally coming into the world, these were great, great men, and they would do great things. That's right. But yes, I think that's a good observation to make. Mary would not ordinarily be with child. She would have no right to be with child. She has not yet been with her husband to be. But God's at work here in a very special way. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she praises the child that is within Mary. That's down through verse 45 of Luke chapter 1. Yes, sir. Verse 45. Yes. 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 Very good. All right. Any other comments? Questions? This is a good discussion. Okay. So, people are talking, people are reacting in this meeting. So then in verse 46, what happens? Now who's going to talk? Yeah, Elizabeth exalts Mary's baby over her own. So now Mary speaks. She offers praise to God for what has happened. Some people refer to these verses as the Magnificat. It's often a liturgical song or praise that many people will... The Bible doesn't, of course, call it that, but it is a song of praise nonetheless, 46 through 45. But I want you to notice the things that Mary emphasizes, and that's what I'm asking in question four. First, the first thing Mary offers praise for is what? Or rather, for who? It's for God. That's right, God. Notice she says, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. That would be a reference to herself. But what does she admit in the last part of verse 48? Why? She's with child. Yeah, but see, it's not just a child. This is the Messiah. Now, obviously, we cannot make the end of verse 48 mean what? As some of our friends may. We've got to worship Mary. She's the mother of the Lord. No, that's not what's happening. Yes, we will call her. She says, generations will count me blessed. Yes. For the role that she's playing, but this does not mean we need to deify Mary and start worshiping her on the level that we would other members of the of deity or divinity, because there's no scriptural authority for that. But she does say, future generations will call me or count me blessed. So she expresses thanks for herself. But then she also mentions something else in this song of praise that is much more important than the fact that she's just carrying a child. What does she hearken back to? What does she mention? Abraham and his seed. Now, why bring that up? Why mention Abraham and his seed? And this is where we look at the Bible picture as in, on a whole scale here. Okay. See, what has been at work for a long time? The promises of God that began when? When was it first mentioned? Genesis chapter 12. And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. A messianic promise. Now, we're not studying Galatians, but you've got to tie in Galatians 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, that's not happened yet, but that's now in the process. So, finally, this grand scheme of redemption is coming to fruition. And when Mary says, future generations will call me blessed, and then more specifically, she says in this song of praise, verse 54. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring or seed forever. So Mary's got in mind, would Mary herself, just as a Jew, would she know about the Abrahamic promises? Sure she would. She knew all about that. She was a Hebrew. So she also demonstrates her awareness of the promises of God that He made, and now He begins to fulfill them through Abraham in several places. Chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 17 of Genesis. Those are just three early references back in the Scripture where those promises were made and then repeated. And Mary's aware of that, fully aware of that. So she knows what's now, at least she has some understanding. I don't know how full and complete that it is, but she has some understanding of what's at work here. This is not just a normal pregnancy. This is the great thing now at work. The coming of the Messiah. And she's intricately involved in how this is going to be played out. Okay. Now, verse 56. And if I just keep rambling on, you have a question, you raise your hand up, and I promise I'll stop. But we're on a schedule. Yes, Charles. Yes. Which, if she were deified, then she wouldn't need one. That's correct. Mary's in need of a Savior, too. Good point. Okay, this little section of the text then ends in verse 56 by telling us what? All right, how long did she stay? 3 months. What does that, how does that coincide with Elizabeth's pregnancy? Yeah, I mean, it's right up to the end. Because we learned, remember, back in chapter 1, verse 24 and 26, that Mary, or that Elizabeth kept herself secluded for how long? 5 months. Okay. And then verse 26 says, in the sixth month, Gabriel then went to Mary. Well, 6 months of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy. So if Mary then stayed 3 months, she stays right up to the end. of Elizabeth's pregnancy, 9 months. And then she departs and goes home. Okay, so now we skip ahead to the next major section, which is the birth of John. This is 57 through 66, top of page 8. Well, the Bible says that it came time, time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. Any surprise there? What had been told? What had the angel said? You'll have a son. That's right. And that's the discussion area, isn't it, Buford? All right. Now, what are we going to call this child? So Elizabeth gives birth. And notice the early verse here in verse 58. What's the reaction of not just the immediate family, but how are people responding to all this? Would that be natural, Albert? Yeah, because why? Remember their condition. Older lady. They had been praying for this. And so who wouldn't have been rejoicing with this older couple? Obviously. It was just a great, great day. Healthy child was born. There were no complications, obviously. This baby has come. Much rejoicing. Well, what is the... let me see if I don't want to emphasize anything here. We're going to go back and pick up verse 13 as well as verse 25 on the slide there. So then it says in verse 59, 8th day. Now, why is the 8th day important? Remember, the law said every male that is born, on the 8th day you have him circumcised. So they're observing the law. So that day comes and they're going to circumcise him. Then what is the topic of conversation? Well, what are we going to name this boy? Well, what everybody think? He's a boy. So that means what? We're going to name him after his daddy. He'll be called Zacharias. Well, what was the problem with that? Now, before we answer that, would that have been a natural thing for the people to think? Remember, they weren't involved in this prior conversation between the angel and Zacharias. And even had Elizabeth been told by the angel what he would be called? Now, the angel told who? Zacharias. But who's the first one to say we're going to call him John? Elizabeth. So what do we conclude? Zacharias had obviously talked to his wife about that prior meeting with the angel because she knew what to call him. How would she have known what to call him? Zacharias knew. But of course, what complicated their communication, even between a husband and wife? Remember, he couldn't talk because there was nobody. But he knew because he had been told. So the people say, we're going to name him Zacharias. The other said, no, we're going to call him John. What was the obvious question they asked? What? Nobody in your family has even named John. Well, you can't do that. There's obviously rules here to be followed. Every boy is named after his father. You can't call him John. So how did they resolve this dilemma? If we're going to call it a dilemma. After they have spoken with Elizabeth, so verse 62 tells us what? Well, they made signs to Zacharias. Now, he still couldn't talk. And maybe, as we pointed out last week, maybe he could not even hear. Why make signs to a man who can hear? But they got to his attention in some way. And what did he do? He got a tablet. He got something to write on. He said, his name will be John. That's what we're going to call him. And that ended that. So, again, we see a disposition of heart here on the part of both Zacharias and Elizabeth to stay true to what the angel had commanded them. That's what God wants, and that's what we're going to do. Yes, it may follow tradition and make more sense to name him after his father, but that's not what we've been told. We've been told to follow these directives, and that's what we're going to do. So his name will be John. Okay, so this dilemma arises, and everyone naturally assumes he will bear his father's name. But there's a correction, and they tell them, no, his name will be John. Now, as we get to verse 64, what now happens? That hasn't happened in a while. Okay. Yeah, Rob, you're right. Verse 64 says, "And at once his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed." Is that just how the angel said it would be? Remember back? Chapter 1 and verse 20. "You shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Well, that day has happened. The baby's here. And so his mouth is open, his tongue is loosed. And what does Zachariah start to do? Okay. He starts to prophesy, praising God. Verse 65 and 66. And I think it's interesting to see how all these, not just what's said, who said what, but even the Bible records how people reacted to the things that were going on around them. This was such an emotional moment, emotionally charged moment. When Zechariah starts to talk, how does the Bible describe those who were witnesses? They're scared. Fear grips them, or fear comes upon them. Amazement. And not just those who were present there that day, but how does the news spread, as the verses tell us? All around in the hills country of Judea. So this news went out. And then, you know, we noticed that Mary was treasuring these things up in her heart, or pondering these things in her heart. Well, who else is doing some wondering? As this section concludes in verse 66. How are the people described? What do they naturally think? This is really something special. What kind of child will this be? See, this isn't normal. I mean, we've had a man who's been mute, couldn't speak, and now he can talk. They're naming him not in accordance with tradition, if you will. He's fixing to prophesy here, and he'll say great things along those lines. So again, people are responding and reacting to all these things that are taking place. So his ability to speak, again, amazes the family, the friends, and not just those who were there that day, but as the text says, all around the Judean hill country. The news went out. And this was something really special. And then Zacharias, of course, is going to speak, and they begin to wonder about the future of this child. What is going to happen with all this? This is really amazing. All right, let's look at his prophecy. This is verses 67 through the end of the chapter. He's not talked for 9 months. He now has a chance to talk. What do most first-time fathers want to do when they have a baby? Boy, let me tell you about my boy. You want to see some pictures? Of course, they couldn't take pictures back then, but that's just such a happy moment. I want to talk about this child. So the first chance he has to speak, does he talk about his boy? No, he does not. Again, that tells us, okay, there's something at work here that's way bigger than normal circumstances. His prophecy. That's the first part of question 8. What would one have normally expected Zacharias to focus on? Especially again, going back to verse 7 of the chapter, as well as verse 25. They were elderly, she was barren. They had been petitioning or praying for a child, and it finally comes. It would be hard for me not to just talk on and on and on about my child. I won't tell anybody who was willing to listen, and even those who weren't willing, I'd tell them anyway. And that's just what we would do. But Zacharias does not do that. Now, I've got his prophecy divided up into two sections, because I think there are two parts to it, if you look at it carefully. Let's look first at, starting in verse 69. Well, let's not just look at verse 69. 67 through 75. Let's take the time to read that just real quick. Trent, would you read 67 through 75 for us, please, of Zacharias' prophecy. Okay, thank you. Now, it had been said earlier regarding Elizabeth that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. What about Zacharias as we began? Same thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's not just talking on his own. He's inspired. And he begins to say these things. Does he even quote any scripture? He quotes, look in verse 71. He's quoting the 106th Psalm. So he reaches back and pulls out some Old Testament scripture. Yes, another reference to 2 Samuel 7 about the promise. But he says, God has raised up a horn of salvation. In prophetic writings in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, horn, the word horn, always refers to what? It's might or power, strength. He calls it a horn of salvation. From the house of who? House of David. Now, okay, what's that got to do with Zacharias? How do we know he's not talking about his own child? He was the tribe of Levi. David's from the tribe of Judah. He's not talking about his son. No. John was not of the house of David. This is a reference to the Messiah. A horn of salvation from the Messiah. So Zacharias is speaking about that. So their house was Levi. It was not Judah. That's one clear indication. He's not talking about his own child. Notice he also expresses thanks to God in keeping the promises that he made through Abraham. Remember Elizabeth did that, did she not, earlier? No, I'm sorry. Mary did that. Pardon me. Mary did that when she offered her praise when she and Elizabeth were visiting. Zacharias does it now also. Again, going back and touching on those Abrahamic promises that God made from long ago. Now, we get to verse 76. I believe here's a break in the prophecy, a change of subject, through verse 76 through 79. Rob, would you read those verses for us, please? Luke 1, 76 through 79. All right. Does he quote any more scripture in this section? He quotes now from some of the prophets. In verse 76, he quotes Malachi 3. And in verse 79, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. So he's going back and picking up some of these ancient prophecies. Now he speaks of his own child, and we know that's so because look at verse when he says, "And now you child," verse 76. Well, what child? Well, the one that's been born. But we know it's John because why? How does verse 76 conclude? What's this child going to do? He's going to be the preparer. That wasn't the Messiah. That was John. John was the forerunner. John was the preparer. So he's mentioning now this one who will serve in that capacity. That's his own son. Not as my son, but rather as his forerunner. Notice the emphasis. He doesn't say my son. He says, no, his forerunner. The emphasis is always on the Messiah. But he mentions the role his son will play. Let's put it this way. What should John be known more for? The son of Zacharias or the forerunner of Christ? Well, the forerunner of Christ. That's the greater work that's involved here. And Zacharias acknowledges that. Would you say that Elizabeth and Zacharias are humble? I would. They show great humility here. They've accepted the role that God has appointed for this child even from the womb, and they've now bought into it, so to speak, and they're on board with it. Absolutely. They see the wisdom of God at work in this what's happening. Also, verse 77, what would he be involved in? He'd be teaching, won't he? Teaching in what, Buford? But specifically, he says he'll teach people how to have what happen? That they'll have their sins forgiven. Did John come preaching repentance? Look at the gospel records, and he did. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that was going to be his work in getting people ready for the Messiah. So that's also mentioned in Zacharias' prophecy. Okay. Then we have just one verse, verse 80, kind of serves as a summary. This is question 10. The child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Jerusalem. Where did John spend most of his living until he hits the scene being the forerunner? I think so. Now, we're not told something, but we may offer some limited or safe conjecture. What do you think happened to his parents? Well, how old were they when he was born? They were already elderly. We don't know how long they stayed in his life until he was left to his own, but the way verse 80 reads to me, he spent a lot of time, maybe even most of his time before he began working as a forerunner, living in the deserts by himself. Maybe a secluded life, if you will. When it says that he was strong in, that's not strong in the spirit, but strong in his own spirit. Remember, one time Jesus said, what did you go out to see, a reed broken by the wind? That tells us what about John's character. Well, he was tough. He wasn't a weakling. He was tough. Absolutely. In the spirit of Elijah. What kind of man was Elijah in the Old Testament? Well, he was that kind of man. He was a rugged man. And often had to say some harsh things. Did John have to say anything harsh? Well, he did. We know that. It cost him his life, preaching what he did. So he became strong in spirit. He dwelt in the desert, the rugged territory, maybe even alone, or his parents dead, maybe so. They were elderly, we know that. And he lived so, that way, until his public appearance. And you see in Malachi 4, this certainly fits in with his identity. He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So thus we have the conclusion, if you will, of the first chapter. It kind of sets the stage for the rest of what will follow. Yes, one. Yes. Yes. I must decrease, he must increase. That's right. Okay. We'll pick up, the Lord willing, then on Wednesday night. You need to do lesson 4, which is 2 chapters. We're going to have to really fly. Luke chapters 2 and 3. So do all of lesson 4. Thank you all for your participation this morning.